I will not ask you to turn up Matthew chapter 6 to read the Lord's Prayer. I don't need to remind you that the bit that we are studying is, in all the versions, apart from the Authorized Version, put in as a footnote. Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Well, we studied the kingdom last week, and I think we were encouraged by what we learned. We are concentrating tonight on the power. We'll have to leave the glory for a fortnight till I come back. I remind you that early in the Lord's Prayer, there is the petition, Thy kingdom come. And now at the end of the prayer, there is the affirmation, Thine is the kingdom. The commentators, the learned commentators, tell me that the word kingdom is the word that really means kingly rule. But then you see, it's one thing to be crowned as king, and another thing to have a kingdom and to be entitled to rule. But you need the power. You see, history testifies that some have been duly crowned as kings or queens. But for various reasons, because of things behind the scenes, they've really had no power. So you see, there's something very important here for us by way of encouragement with regard to all that we mean by the kingdom of God. Thine is the kingdom and the power. When I really began my preparation for this Bible study, my mind went away back to that phrase that, oh, I love to speak about so often at Christmas time, until you may be tired hearing it. The government shall be on his shoulder, and he has the power to administer that government. It seems very simple to say it, but God is in charge of everything and everyone that belongs to God. And I find that immensely comforting, because it means, apart from anything else, that he's in charge of me, and he's in charge of you, and he's in charge of us, and he's in charge of the ministers and the missionaries and their children. The government is on his shoulder. Thine is the kingdom and the power. And the power that is God's power is unlimited. No one can restrict. Where is it in Isaiah? I work, and who shall hinder it? God quite often throws out challenges, you know. I work. Anybody like to try to stop me? His power is unlimited, and he has the freedom to use it in whatever way and at whatever time he chooses. I suppose, in a sense, what I'm trying to do tonight is to encourage all of us, myself included, not least in relation to the future. Here at the end of the Lord's Prayer, Thine is the kingdom, and we are part of it. And Thine is the power to administer that kingdom, and we are glad. And Thine is the glory. Notice, Thine will be the glory. Thine is the glory. Forever. Now all this really means that in our Christian lives and in our Christian service, there is really no place for doubt. There's certainly no need for doubt. I mean, in pastoral work, I have to deal with people who say, I just don't know how. You see, the situation looms ahead of them, and sometimes they're afraid, sometimes they'd like to run away. But there is no need for doubt, because God is able to order the affairs of his kingdom and to bring these affairs to their perfect completeness. I've been doing notes in Philippians chapter 1, where Paul, writing from jail, and all the Christians in Philippi, what's going to happen to the work? Paul's in jail. You'd think it was God who was in jail. And Paul says to the Philippians, he who began the good work in you will bring it to completeness. God is in. Now, I'll get a row from Willie Young if I don't remind you of the first Sunday in Sandyford and the verse in Daniel. Our God is able. I often wonder why God gave me that particular text to preach on the evening of my first Sunday here. I understand now. I've needed that verse umpteen times. And this is our confidence. God is able to bring to pass all that is his good and perfect will. This is our confidence, and this is our joy. Now, to elaborate all this, I think we need to look at some scriptures. So turn right back to the first book of Chronicles. Samuel, Kings, and Chronicles. 1 Chronicles, chapter 29. Hope I've got the right reference. Yes, at verse 10. First Chronicles, chapter 29, at verse 10. Therefore David blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly, and David said, Blessed art thou, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, for ever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness, and the power, and the glory, and the victory, and the majesty. I wonder if David prepared this, or if it just came in the moment. I wouldn't be at all surprised if he had a full manuscript. When you want to say this kind of thing to God, you want to get it right. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from thee, and thou rulest over all. In thy hand are power and might, and in thy hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank thee, our God, and praise thy glorious name. You understand now why we sang from Psalm 145, I'll thee extol, my God, O King and King. Turn right over now to the New Testament. We'll bypass Daniel because we've mentioned it already. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 1. At verse 19. And keep in mind that these epistles, inspired by the Holy Spirit, were given as teaching and instruction and encouragement to people who hadn't been Christians all that long. These were words given not to those who are far on in the Christian life and who are able to study the deep thing. Oh no, says Paul, this is the kind of thing you need to know right from the beginning. And we're breaking into the passage. Ephesians chapter 1 at verse 19. Paul is praying that they might know various things. And that they might know what is the immeasurable greatness of his power in us who believe. According to the working of his great might, which he accomplished in Christ when he raised him from the dead and made him sit at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he has put all things under Christ's feet and made him head over all things for the service or for the blessing of the church. The power that works. Illustrations are really hopeless, but you try to get them. Within, Paul is speaking about the power in us. We have to think of an immense spiritual dynamo throbbing away within us. That's the power that we have. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 3 at verse 20. Now to him who by the power at work within us is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think. To him be glory in the church in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and forever. Do you see how Scripture tends again and again to say, now, lift up your eyes. How great is your God? You know, sometimes in Sandyford on a Sunday evening, usually it's then when we sing that particular hymn we've got in our supplementary hymn book. How great thou art, O Lord my God, when I in awesome one. But listen. How often in the course of the ordinary run of daily life do we take time with awesome wonder to consider how great thou art? We've mentioned Daniel chapter 3, verses 16, 17, and 18. I think we better turn back and read them. Daniel chapter 3 at verse 16. You remember the threats being leveled against Daniel and his companions with awful penalties if they didn't submit. You know, bowing down to the image of gold. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If it be so, notice, if it be so, no presumption there. No suggestion of believing people claiming to know everything there is to know about the will of God and what God is going to do and how he's going to do it. No. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O King. As far as we know, we believe we are going to be delivered. But if not, be it known to you, O King, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image which you have set up. Our God is able. What he will do with us in any given situation, we cannot be sure, but we trust him. Oh, I could make you turn to Romans chapter 8, verse 31. If God be for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, then the issues are settled. Psalm 62, verse 11. Power belongs to God and to nobody else. Ah, but you say, preacher, there are evidences at times that evil people seem to have power and evil systems seem to have power. Yes, I wouldn't deny that. But it is under the providence of God. And if power is allowed to go into the hands of evil men or evil systems, then it is under the strict restriction of God in order to carry out his good and perfect will. Thine is the kingdom and the power. And the power of God is sovereign. There are no competitors. The power of God is sure. And the power of God is free. That is, free in its operation. And therefore, the power of God is something to rest in. Years ago, it was Isabel Kempsel, I think, who came to the manse to babysit. It was always taking on quite a lot, babysitting for that lot. But on the way out the door, Isabel said, "What's the sermon about tonight?" I said, "I can give you it in a sentence. Keep the head." Well, I'm an adopted Glaswegian. I said, "Keep the head. God's in charge." You know, when I got home that Sunday night and I thought of what I'd been saying for about 40 minutes in the sermon, now that's a good summary of it. Keep the head. See, it's so easy to panic, isn't it? Keep the head. Keep calm. Wait on the Lord. Because God is in charge. Now, the passage we need now to seal this in our hearts, I think, is back into the Old Testament, to the book of the prophet Isaiah, chapter 40. Now, we cannot expound Isaiah chapter 40 in the remaining 15 minutes. Even I am not daft enough to try to do that. But let me point out some of the verse to you. Isaiah chapter 40 at verse 10. Behold the Lord God. Now behold. Consider. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. That's the God of power and of providence. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. That is the God of power and of judgment. Verse 11. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. Do you see what these verses are saying? The God of power and providence, the God of power and judgment, the God of power and caring, and the God of power and gentleness. Oh, there's something sweetly gentle. Thinking of the mighty God gathering the lambs in his arms and gently leading those that are with young. Carrying them in his bosom. It makes you think of the story in the New Testament about the good shepherd who went looking for the stupid sheep that got lost and found it and picked it up. And the shepherd laid it upon his shoulder and carried it back home and said to all, he said, "Oh, come and rejoice. I've got him back. I've got it back. I've got it back." Oh, I think there's something special when a backslider is brought back to the Lord. When we speak of the God of power and caring and gentleness, we need to remember that power doesn't necessarily need noise. The great illustration of power, you see, is the resurrection. Oh, I know in one of the Gospels it says there was an earthquake, but that was after it. The earthquake was to open up the grave. It wasn't to raise the Lord from the dead. So let's look on verse 12. Can I remind you again? The God of power and providence, the God of power and judgment, the God of power and caring, the God of power and gentleness, the God of power and creation, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and marked off the heavens with a span, and closed the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountain in scales. Can you imagine the hand of God with the scales and Mount Everest in it? What a God. And that's the God who loves you and me, and who cares for you and me, and who gave his Son Jesus Christ to die for your sins and my sins so that God could bring us to himself. Look down to verse 18. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness compare with him? It's really, who's like God? Do we think big about God? I fear not. Verse 21. Have you not known that this is your God? Have you not heard? Oh, surely you've been going to church all these years and listening to biblical sermons. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he, your God, who sits above the circle of the earth. And its inhabit... You know, people say, oh, in the olden days they thought the earth was flat. Nothing of the sort. It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. It is he who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in, who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as nothing. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown. Scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth when he blows upon them and they wither and the tempest carries them off like stubble. To whom then will you compare me that I should be like him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, to dark night, to clear sky. Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. Do you ever look at the stars? Who created these? He who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name. By the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. My wife has always liked the verse in the creation story in Genesis chapter 1, is it verse 6? He made also the stars. It's magnificent, isn't it? What a God. He made also the stars. To whom then will you liken me? Is this your God? Do you think of you? Do you remind yourself that you've got a God like this? Do you think of this when you're saying the Lord's Prayer? Thine is the kingdom and the power. Verse 27. why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, saying, My way is hid from the Lord? The Lord said, don't be daft. How could your way be hid from me? What do we sing with the children? God is always near me, hearing what I say, knowing all my thoughts and deeds. Oh, he watches every. Somebody says something nasty to you and you're feeling, oh, that was unkind. And God says, yes, I know, I was there when it happened. For I say, my way is hid from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. Oh, that's a comfort, isn't it? When you're dog tired. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint. And to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they, whatever their age, they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They'll be able for the sudden surges of activity. They shall walk. You know, they're going on and on and on and on and on. They shall walk and not faint. Thine is the kingdom and the power. The power of the unwearied God. The power of the constant God, the caring God. And I'm sure that phrase in the Lord's Prayer, thine is the power, is meant to encourage our hearts in God. We'll sing about it in just a few minutes in Psalm 147. Oh, these metrical psalms are wonderful. Those that are broken in their hearts and grieved in their minds, he heals. And he tenderly binds up their wounds. Do you see that it means what I was saying just a moment or two ago? When we're hurt, it's God who comes with his care. You know, when a wee bairn is hurt, oh, come to mummy. Mummy will kiss it and make it better. What a gentleness, and just the awareness of the mother there and the mother's care, and the child is comforted. That's just a faint reflection of the care of our God. I don't know what I want to turn up references with you. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of... Oh, I used to think of God crushing me down. Mind you, sometimes I felt I needed to be crushed down. But that's, I was stupid, you see, just as you've often been. But humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you. This is what the mighty hand of God always wants to do, to lift us up. I think we'll maybe look at the other ones, so I'll quote them. Turn back to the story in Ezra and Nehemiah. Kings, Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah. Ezra chapter 8. At verse 22. Oh, yeah. I was ashamed, says Ezra, to ask the king for a band of soldiers and horsemen to protect us against the enemy on the way, since we had already told the king, the hand of our God is for good upon all that seek him. Verse 31. Then we departed from the river Ahava on the 12th day of the first month to go to Jerusalem. The hand of our God was upon us. The good hand of God. Turn over to Nehemiah, chapter 2, at verse 8. The end of the verse. And the king granted me what I asked. And it was pretty big. He was asking for permission to go back to Jerusalem. He was asking for provisions. He was asking for letters of authority. Oh, he asked and asked and asked. And the king granted me what I asked. For the good hand of... Not the good hand of God. I deliberately read it wrongly. The good hand of my God was upon me. Look down to verse 18. I told them of the hand of my God, which had been upon me for good, and also of the words which the king had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. And they strengthened their hands for the good work. The good hand of their God was upon them. And this is in relation to the significant but demanding start of a completely new stage of the work of God. They had been in captivity in Babylon for 70 years, not just 40 years. But here was a new stage of the work. And this was the thing they knew. The good hand of their God was upon them. And the work was demanding, it was opposed, it took time, but they built. It's the end of my preparation. Went away back to the broadcast talk, Christmas broadcast of George the Sixth. I said to the man who stood at the gate of the year, give me a light that I may tread safely into the unknown. And he said to me, put your hand into the hand of God. That will be better than a light and safer than a known way. It's the hymn we sometimes sing. Thy hand, O God, has guided thy flock from age to age. And that hymn goes on, thy mercy will not fail us, nor leave thy work undone. With thy right hand to help us, the victory shall be done. Is it too simple? Does it not seem spiritual enough just to say, put your hand into God's hand? Says in the Bible, but I can't remember the reference, God said, I will hold you by my right hand. Thine is the kingdom and the power, and we've got all the glory yet to come. Let's sing our next psalm.